Turn with me, if you will, back to Isaiah chapter number 40, where we were last week. Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40, we were here last week. I want to start here again this morning, and we're talking about God's three creations. And the first one you have to understand is, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we began talking about that last week and about the fact that there is a natural creation that God made. We're a part of that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He made the heaven and the earth. We're a part of His creation. Without creation we wouldn't exist. And the Creator created. But He did it with a purpose. And there's some things you need to understand about creation and about the natural creation and God's purpose in it as it works its way out through history, so you can understand who you are and why you are and why man exists and what is man, what his purpose is, and what's your identity and purpose as a member of the body of Christ. And so we spent a little time last week. I want to kind of try to bring all that to a head today in studying the natural creation, so you understand that when God created the heaven and the earth, He didn't just do it and walk off, wind it up like a clock and leave it without any purpose. He didn't create it just to see what would happen. He created it according to a plan that demonstrated the genius of His intellect, and He had a purpose in it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, we were here last time. Have you not heard? I'm sorry, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? And the answer to every one of those questions is yes. And we went through passages last week where the nation Israel had all of this information laid out from the beginning, told them all this information. The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, is filled with information, more information in the book of Job alone about creation than in any other single book in the Bible. So they did know, they had heard, they had understanding about God's purpose in the creation. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And that issue about the creation, the heavens being stretched out like a tent for God to dwell in, focuses on the ultimate purpose of God in the creation. For when God made the heaven and the earth, when you read that first verse in the book of Genesis, and by the way, when you read Genesis 1, you need to always remember that they were not the first verses in the Bible ever written. They're put in chapter 1. We're going to go through it in a minute, and you'll see why they're there, because they lay out in outline form the purpose of God, and they lay out in outline form what God's going to do with creation all the way on out, and even the time schedule on which He's going to do it. But they're put there. The people that read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that was written by Moses to Israel after Israel was a nation. They knew who God was. They had seen God deliver them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and heard Moses say, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." They knew who this God was that Moses is saying created heaven and earth, and they knew some things already about the purpose for which He created the things. And they understood that what He was doing was creating this tent to dwell in. Now, God gave Israel a tent in which He was going to dwell. You remember that? The tabernacle. The Lord, He dwelt among Israel in the tabernacle. The Lord Jesus Christ, God comes and infleshes Himself and tabernacles among us, dwells among us. He dwells within the church, the body of Christ. Over and over again, you see that pattern in Scripture of God forming something to dwell in it. But ultimately, the reason for the creation, in the very first instance, come back with me to Psalm 104, and I was trying to remember some of the verses that we went over last week, so not to go over all of them again today, but sometime when I'm teaching, all these verses are there, you know, and I'm trying to watch the clock and look at you and pick them out. So if we look at a few more today that we've looked at already, well, we'll just let that be repetitious emphasis, okay? And we'll try to get over some other ones. Psalm 104, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment. Now, you need to remember that verse when we get to Genesis. God covers himself with light as a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. You're going to need to remember that when we get to Genesis 2 in a minute. So just keep that in your mind. What I'm after is verse 3. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Now that's a synopsis. What you have here is a synopsis of what's going on in Genesis 1, verse 1, 2, 3, along in there. And we'll see that in a minute. But what I want you to see here is when God creates the heavens and the earth, he literally lays the beams of his chambers. He has a house. He has a city that he dwells in. And he has this palace that's his home. And he creates the earth. And on the earth, he lays the beams, the foundation blocks for his city to come on. You see, when he's creating the heaven and the earth, he's doing it with the idea of creating a place where he's going to move into and dwell and live there. In fact, we looked at the verse in Exodus 15 last week. Go back there with me. Where he calls it a sanctuary. Literally, the earth was created in the midst of the universe as a sanctuary for God to dwell in. A special place for his house, his throne, his presence to be manifest. Now, you understand God is God. And there's no way you can limit God to one particular place or time. He's unlimited. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all those things that we use to describe who he is. You can't limit God to one geographic location. But because he is God, he can and does choose to manifest the glory of his person in a geographic location, in a place, in a city. And in order to relate to you and me as part of his creation, he does that. It's his condescension to us. I've said to you many times when people they talk about the translation of the Bible. Listen, it is no problem to translate the Bible from one language to the other. People say, well, what about the language limitations? Let me tell you the biggest translation. When you took deity thoughts, God's thinking, and translated that into human words, that's why the Bible had to be inspired, written by God. He had literally to select the words to be written on the page. Why? Because he's taking his thoughts and translating them into creature thoughts. If he can do that, don't worry about putting it from one creature to the next creature. The big problem is getting God's thinking into our thinking. You know, condensing it down so it would be sufficient for us and still be his word. And so God manifests himself. So please don't misunderstand when we're talking about creation that you're trying to limit God or to make God somebody in just one location or take away from who he is. But the fact is that what the Bible tells you is that God is knowable. And if he's going to be knowable and not just some ethereal spirit that floats around out there that you can't grasp, then he has to be identifiable. And in his word, he manifests the glory of his person. In a geographic location. And he intended and planned and purposed for that manifestation of his purpose, his person, to dwell in a certain place. And he created the universe as a tent to dwell in. Exodus 15, verse 17, when he brings the nation Israel out of Egypt, Moses teaches them after they've crossed the Red Sea, he teaches them the song of Moses in chapter 15, and they sing this song. Verse 17, they sing, Thou shalt bring them in and plant them, talking about Israel, in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. I just want you to see in that passage, when Israel looks to going into Palestine and going into that promised land and taking Jerusalem and making it the city of the great king, they understand that that place on that earth over there is the place that God said, that's my sanctuary. Of all the universe, He created this little globe of a planet we call the Earth, just a little peanut out here in the universe, and He said, that's where I'm going to dwell. So when He made the heaven and the earth, He had a purpose. He had a plan. He had something He's going to do. And if you go with me to Genesis chapter 1, now we looked at verse after verse about that last time. We started looking at this wise plan that God had. And there's this genius. And as you go through Genesis 1 and you watch creation unfolded, this is the only passage in your Bible that gives you the sequential order of what's going on. And if you take the rest of the Bible and plug in what you learn from the rest of the Bible into this, you see the handiwork of God being demonstrated. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, think about that for a moment, if you will. The earth was without form and void. Notice He creates the heaven and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the earth. He creates this vast universe. But what He wants to talk about is the earth. From this verse all the way till you come to the Apostle Paul in your Bible, you know what the focus in the Bible is? The earth. The earth. The earth. Isaiah, Israel's prophet, cries, oh, earth, earth, earth. Hear the word of the Lord. And that's the focus all the way through. We're going to see that next time in some detail. But the focus being this planet, the earth. And it's important. So he's going to talk about it. Now what He's going to do here is He's going to describe the creation of the universe. And you're going to see it go from the big down to the specific. You're going to see from the general right down to the earth. And you're going to move from the third heaven to the second heaven to the first heaven to the earth and all of it. But what He's going to lay out is a plan. And as the angels watched, we read over in Job 38, they watched Him do it, and they did what? Shouted for joy. They got excited watching the plan come together. So this morning I want to help you see the plan come together here. You notice it says the earth was without form and void. It doesn't have any shape to it. It has no inhabitants in it. It's shapeless and it's inhabitantless. So He's going to form it, and He's going to populate it, and He's going to put some people in it, and He's going to do it according to a plan. By the way, it says darkness was upon the face of the deep. Psalm we read a minute ago. He covers Himself with light as with a garment. So where God is light, John says. Then He says He stretches out the heavens like a what? A curtain. Now, what do you do when you have a curtain? You stretch it across the window, and if there's light here, and I stretch the curtain across, what's on the other side of the curtain? Darkness. So what God has done is He's hung a veil between Himself and the creation. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God begins to impart some motion. He begins to work on His creation. Come with me, if you will. Hold your hand here and come to Deuteronomy 32. I'll just show you something that I figured out not too very long ago. All my life, when you read commentaries on Genesis or you hear teachers teach on Genesis, they say the word translated, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, is a Hebrew word that is found in Deuteronomy 32, verse number 11, where it says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with them. And the preachers, I've heard preachers say for years, that when he says, as the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young. That word flutter there is the same word translated moved in Genesis chapter 1. So? I used to read that and then say it like this. That it means something. And I said, well, tell me what it means. I never could figure out what it meant. I mean, the Spirit of God flutters over the creation. So what? I mean, what has that got to do with anything? It said moved. And what's some bird fluttering over? And I used to, and I never read a commentary that ever explained it. They just would reference it and move on. Like you were supposed to get it. Well, I never got it. For years I never got it. And just some time ago, I was reading that passage in Deuteronomy again, and it dawned on me what's going on here. Deuteronomy 32:11, as an eagle stirreth up her what? Her nest. What is her nest? That's her home. That's where she lives. Fluttereth over her young. You know what she's doing? She's tending to her family. She's tending to her home. She's tending to her nest. Well, then you go back to Genesis 1 and you can plug in the parallel, if there is one. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. What did He do? He started fluttering over. He started working on. He started putting some energy to His nest, His home, where He's going to live. And what He's going to do is He's going to form this thing in a way that is appropriate for His chambers, His palace, His city to dwell in. Verse 3, Genesis 1:3. If that went over your head and it left you as cold as a commentary that used to leave me, forget it. Okay, don't worry about it. But for those of you that know about all that information and have read that kind of stuff and wondered what that means and were too bashful to ask because you thought you were supposed to know and the preacher just didn't explain it to you right, don't worry. I did the same thing for years. And then it dawned on me that what the connection there is God's putting some attention on getting His house ready to live in here. Verse 3, God said, the heavens were formed by the Word of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, the darkness He called night, the evening and the morning, the first day. Do you think it was hard for God to make light? Now that wasn't sunlight, by the way. Come with me to Psalm 74. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. God illuminated creation. Psalm 74, verse number 16, the day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light, notice, and the sun. So you can have light and the sun. So you can have sunlight and you can have a different kind of light. Now if you can do that, we've got it in this room here. You can come in here at pitch black, midnight, and dark. Turn the lights on, it lights up in here. No sun's out for us. We can do it. God can do it. Okay? I just want you to... My question to you in Genesis, on the first day, all He does is create light. He lit up a formless, shapeless, inhabitantless creation. Boom. Wonder why He did that. Well, over there in Job 38, you remember what it says when the angels, they watched what He was doing? If you're in a dark room and you turn on the light, what does that tell you can now do? You can see. He spent the first day just turned on the lights. Look around, guys. Do you get the idea that there's some... If you'd have seen that, and the next day, the darkness comes, you know what? You'd have said, I wonder what He wanted me to see. I didn't see it. You'd have got the idea, there's something I want you to see here. And He spends one whole day... He's going to do some fantastically complicated things in the rest of this week. The first day, all He does is just make a place and let them look. The idea is, I got something I want you to see. I'm going to do something, and I want you to watch real careful. And I want you to be able to see it. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, we don't have time to get into these verses this morning. In about 3 weeks, we're going to come back here. There's your fly, Joe. In about 3 weeks, we're going to come back here and study this. But this passage right here literally lays out for you the shape, the physical shape and structure of the universe. Identifies for you information in the Word of God that you can discern from. You literally could find and identify not just the shape, but the dimensions, even the size of the universe in which we live. And there will be some explanations for you in some of that information as to why it appears that the universe is continuing to grow and spread. You don't have to take any back seat anytime, anywhere to any scientific evidence that comes on the scene claiming that it's telling you something different than what the Bible taught you. If modern 21st century science could catch up with the Word of God, they'd blaze into about the 31st century at light speed. But when he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of heavens, divide the waters from the waters. By the way, Isaiah 40 said that he made the universe like a what? A tent to dwell in. You know there's a tent in the Bible God dwelt in, right? The tabernacle. Did it have a shape? Did it have a shape? Did God give them the shape of the tabernacle? You remember what he said in Hebrews and what he told Moses? He said that he pitched this tabernacle and it was a replica of the true tabernacle that God pitched in the heavens. You did notice that in Hebrews 8 and 9, didn't you? So if you didn't, go back and read it sometime. We'll go over some of that in about 3 weeks on down the road in our study. But there's a shape, and he makes a firmament. We call that firmament the universe. He makes a firmament in the midst of the waters. Verse number 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. In verse 16, he made two great lights, the sun and the moon. Where are they? They're in the heaven up there. You see, the brethren that have tried to make that water out there just a vapor canopy around the atmosphere of the earth missed it. They're wrong about that because the firmament that this water is above is the universe. And we'll talk about the details. I just want you to see that he's making this thing. And there's a reason it's called the firmament. Come with me to Job chapter 38. Job chapter number 38. The angels are watching this. And what they're watching is they literally are watching God Himself construct a building. Brother Tom Bruchet up in Detroit, Michigan, Warren, they just added a big addition onto their building. And it took a year to build a thing. And every year, every month, I'd go up and do television and I'd watch the progression of the building. And when they had the dedication of the building a few weeks ago, I was up there and they had all these pictures at different stages and you could sit there and you just watched it come together. And it was fascinating to stand in that building and think, you know, a year ago we're standing here and it was just a grassy yard. And now this, literally the angels are watching him build a building and construct it. Job 37, verse number 14. Elihu says to Job, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of His cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when thou quietest when He quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with Him spread out the heaven, out the sky, which is, notice, strong as a molten looking glass? You see, the reason He calls that expanse of the universe a firmament, is because the verse says, the sky, and that's like when He told Abraham, go out and if you can count the stars of the sky, that's the universe out there where the stars are. He says it's strong. It's able to hold some things together. Chapter 38, verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion, those constellations out there? Verse 33, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? You see, there are some ordinances, some laws, some rules, some dominion, some influences. Job 26, verse 11, we looked at this last week. He says, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. The pillars, the order. You see, the pillars of heaven, the things on which the heavens rest, the ordinances of heaven, they're not visible to you. But they literally hold things together in the heavens. And they hold the earth in its place. And the stars in their places. And the different dwelling places in the heavens are there. And when what's happening on that second day back there in Genesis 1, when he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of heaven, he's establishing all those places and setting up the ordinances and the pillars and the influences and the dominions out there. And go back to Genesis 1, verse 9. And see, it creates that second heaven out there, what we call the universe. Then he moves down to the earth, verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Now, if you read over that, you just think he just said, do it. But that isn't what happened. Because when you go to the rest of the Bible, you see that God causes the dry land to appear, and it's the earth. By the way, you notice it's singular? He didn't create it with seven continents. He created it one earth with the water spread around. That's why when you see on the Discovery Channel, and they put all the earth, the continents back together. They're trying to make. And you know what the geographic center of that earth was? Jerusalem, the sanctuary. It still is if you put them all back together. Now, there came a judgment on the earth subsequent to this that broke it up. And Job talks about that. It took place at the time of Noah. But that's not the point here. Point is, he's making this thing. The angels are watching him. And he doesn't just go, okay, dry land appear. Watch what he does. Come to Psalm 95. Get Psalm 95 in one hand and Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 in one hand and Psalm 95. Start in Psalm 90, verse number 2. Psalm 90. The Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting Thou art God. You know what you do when you form something? You take it in your hands and you form it. Have you ever worked with Play-Doh or clay? And you form. He literally takes it and forms the mountains and the earths and the valleys and the Psalm 95, verse number 3. The Lord is a great God and a great King over all God, above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. You know what He's doing? He's going out there and He's sculpturing the earth the way He wanted it to be. And as the angels watch, you know what they're doing? They're watching him go over here to that book we saw last time in Proverbs, that wise plan. And he sees the plan, and he goes over, and he follows the blueprints, and he does it. Isaiah 40, verse number 12, talking about the Messiah. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? It's just as though He reached up here and scooped out Lake Michigan and said, let's see, I want it to hold this many gallons of water. Now understand, He didn't do that to Lake Michigan because the flood messed everything up, but I'm saying it's as though that's where it came from. Meted out the heaven with a span. He took and measured the distance to the stars. I need it to be this far to that star. And He meted it out with a span. He measures the thing out. Comprehended the dust of the earth in the measure. I want the thing to weigh this much. There's nobody you know. So you don't start, you know, thinking that. She came and the husband and I were there. My wife and his wife were off somewhere with the kids, and this lady and her husband came, and it was the first time they'd ever been to his house, and they came in, and she sat in the living room a little while. She said, you know, that china cabinet shouldn't be there. She literally had this guy and myself move the china cabinet to another wall. I still remember, you're not going to unload it, so you get down on the floor to get leverage, and you push it across, and you get it across the carpet, and I'm thinking, what's your wife going to do when she comes home? You know? He said, I don't know. We'll let them talk about it. That designing eye that way, God literally puts the... And He decorates this, and He puts everything just like... And when He did it, it'd be just like it ought to be, you know. You know what the angels are watching? They're saying, man, look at what He's doing. He's got a plan. That's going to be some place to live. Then in verse 14, 15, 16, He does what we read over there in Job 26. He garnished the heavens. He decorates the heavens. He puts lights in the firmament to garnish them, to decorate them. And everything out there in the heavens is placed in relationship to His purpose in this earth, because this is where He's going to dwell, and from here, all those things are where He wants them. And we'll talk about all the details of why and all later on, maybe. But I just want you to see that when He's doing it, He's got a purpose, He's got a plan, He's working towards something that He's doing. Verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Now, notice that expression, open firmament of heaven. Come with me to Psalm 115. If I say to you that this part of the room up here is open to you, what does that imply about the rest of the room? That it's closed. There is an open part of the firmament where the fowl were going to fly, the birds, that was called open. That implies that the rest of that firmament is closed to the people on the earth. That's why if you go out to in the space shuttle and go out to the Mir space station or wherever else you'd want to go, You can't just go in your blue jeans and your sweatshirt. Now you go a lot of other places that way, good or bad, but you can't go out there that way. You have to be properly dressed. You have to have on a space suit. You're created to live in an atmospheric pressure of 14.7 pounds per square inch. And when you get into less than that, you begin to have little problems. Your cells want to explode. And if you get into down around 3, you will explode. And if you get up there in a space where there's none, you're bonkers. You're equipped to live. There's a part of the firmament that's open to man. You know what He watches? He watches God narrow down His focus in creation. Literally, turning His back, as it were, to the angelic world and focusing on the earth and working in the earth. And He opens up an area down here in which He puts creatures. Now, the earth was without form and void. He's shaped it. It's got form now, and now He's going to populate it. But where he's going to put that population is going to be down there in that open firmament. Psalm 115, verse 15. Yea, ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. You see, that's why there's that open firmament down there. There's that one place that he's given and that he's focusing on. And what the angels are watching as he creates, what you get as you read through Genesis 1 is this vast creation out here. But you know, he's really interested primarily in one place. There's one place he's opened up to deal with. Verse 24, the Lord, God says, let the earth bring forth living creatures, and he puts all kind of creatures on that earth. Then verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God's doing something in His creation. This vast creation, this vast universe, He turns His spotlight on the stage of the earth. And He wants them to grasp something that He's doing there. And He begins to tell man, here's your commission. Here's what you're to do. Get out there on that earth and do this. Notice what He tells him. Verse 28. But verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. An image is something that represents you. That's why you don't make graven images. They represent the idols. He puts man in the earth to represent him. After our likeness. You know what man was created to be like? Like God. God-like. You put that word together real fast and you have the word godly. Godliness. Man was put on the earth to represent God and to be godlike, to fill the earth with godliness and to have dominion, to be a ruler, to exercise authority in the earth. Can I say to you folks that from the beginning day of creation, the issue in that Bible has always been and always will be the authority of a throne over the universe. That's why in your life, the issue is always going to be authority. Isaiah 14, we looked at the passage last time. Satan, Lucifer's original plan was that he would be like the Most High God, Isaiah 14, 15. We looked at that last time. We saw that the Most High God in Genesis 14 is defined as the title of God, as the possessor of heaven and earth. You know what Lucifer does? He sees all that and he says, I want it. I want to exalt my throne. And the conflict of the ages was underway. And the conflict of the ages, what God is doing here as He localizes that conflict to the earth, the conflict of the ages is going to be played out on the stage of the history of the universe on planet earth. And that's what's going to be resolved. And before it extends out into the universe, it's going to be resolved here on this planet. And that's why God forms a national creation, the nation Israel, to fill up the earth. And that's why He forms a new creation out of a new species of humanity, you and me. But He forms us here in this realm, in the open firmament. Though we're destined to be used out into the heavens, He forms us here, because here's where the victory is won. Only by pride comes contention, Proverbs says. The conflict with the adversary. You know what Satan's problem was? He was lifted up by what? Pride. And he wanted to go take over. And God put a man in the earth to multiply, verse 28, to replenish the earth and to subdue it and have dominion over it. And after he'd created that man and put him in the earth and set up the authority system, set up the purpose, commissioned man, commissioned Adam, commissioned Eve, you see it in chapter 2, when you revert back to that sixth day of the creation of man, Genesis 2 goes back and focuses on that one day of creation when He created man and gives you the information about what happened that day and all the different things about what He did and how He began to train man to function in a God-like manner, to think like God thinks, to do things the way God does, and to labor with God in His purpose. He teaches him how to be godly, begins to teach him how to be godly, and the next day is the seventh day, chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made, and God blessed the seventh day. He spoke well of that day and sanctified it, set it apart for the purpose for which it was created. Because that in it He rested from all His work which God created and made. Now think about what that's saying. For 6 days God has been making things. He starts out saying, look, I want you to watch what I'm doing. Then He makes the universe. Puts the stuff out there. Puts the ordinances out there. Then He comes to the earth and He makes dry land appear, an inhabitable place in the earth to appear. And then He doesn't just make it appear, He forms it. He molds it. He makes it. He puts places, things, and then He decorates it. You go eat lunch today and somebody, you go to a restaurant, they got parsley on your plate. Remember, God put some parsley around and created. The only reason I figured out to put parsley on a plate is to decorate it. It sure isn't much good to eat. You ever tried to eat that stuff? Ooh, yuckle, bitter. And I know you eat dried parsley, but I don't. Anyway, He decorated it, made it beautiful. Then He put creatures in it. Then He put a man on it. He said, "Your job is to go out there and create a whole race of people that are like me, that represent me, that exercise my dominion in the earth, and go out and do what I want done. Think like me." Do things my way. Labor with me. And then He goes and He sits down. He says, okay, it's done. Today is a special day. Because today, everything I intended to happen has been accomplished. The whole place is ready. And I'm going to... This day is the day where everything was created for. But why did He create everything? What did we learn He created the place for? To do what? To dwell in. Then what did He create that seventh day for? He got all this creation ready. It's made for the purpose that is sanctified. That word sanctification means to be set apart for the purpose for which it was created. Why did He create all this? He created it to dwell in. You know what He's going to do on that seventh day? He planned to come live with Him. The next Monday, God walks with Adam in the cool of the day. Now, I don't know when of the day that is for you. Maybe that's morning. For me, it's the evening. I'm not a morning guy. If you're Brother Mel, you're up early in the morning. Cool of the day is the morning. For me, it's the evening. But the point is, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And you know what He walked with him for? They heard the voice of God. He came to have a Bible class. You know what happened to Adam? They had breakfast before they had the Bible class.
Hello.
He should have had the Bible class first.
Well, okay, I said, went over your head.
You know what he does? In the morning, he teaches Adam. Here's my purpose, Adam. You know what he did on the sixth day? He said, Adam, look, I've created you. I want you to name all these animals. And God creates new animals. He'd already created. He created them. This time he created them for Adam to see. Adam wasn't there on the fifth day from the sea. God do it. So he created them again for Adam to name so that Adam could see. He's the one that created them. Adam named them. Adam took and thought like God thought and acted like God acted and labored with God in his creation. He's training Adam to work with him in a God-like manner. To be godly. To be his representative. You speak for me, Adam. You name them. You represent me. And you do it my way. You think like me. Here, let me teach you how to do that. And he's going through this edification process with Adam. So he meets with him in the morning and he teaches him. And then Adam goes out that day to do what God taught him to do. Then he comes in the evening and Adam has some questions about the application of the things and they sit down and they have another Bible class. So they get the book out and they go through it. And the next morning, the same routine. There came a day in that week, and a couple of weeks from now I'll tell you what day it was, but there came a day of that week when Adam sinned and broke that. But you know what Adam knew on that first Monday? He knew it that first Saturday. Next Saturday, God's going to come down here and live with us. And everything's ready so that this time next week, He's going to move His house down here and dwell right here with us. And live in the sanctuary that He prepared. So what we got to do, Eve, is we just got to get everything tip-top shape and ready so when He shows up, everything's ready. And Adam had a week to prepare and to be educated and trained. And God spends morning and evening. On the fifth day, Thursday, Adam sinned. Satan knew he only had a short time. You see, Satan understood what God was doing. He understood what was happening. And he only had a short time to enlist Adam in his plan of rebellion against the throne of God. And when Adam, who was all there was of humanity, someone said that the greatest sermon ever preached was preached in Genesis 3, that it was preached to half of the human race, Eve. It got the greatest response because that it converted its whole audience, and the converts went out and converted the rest of humanity. But you and I and Adam fell. And all of Adam's descendants. You know how we're created? How we were made? Genesis 5. Adam, he had sons and daughters in what? His own image and his own likeness. And we weren't godlike anymore. We were ungodly. But God in His wisdom, in that book, in that plan that God had, He had a plan of redemption. And He had a plan of reconciliation whereby He was going to take that creation and redeem it, pay off its debt, pay off its mortgage, and reconcile it back unto Himself. In order to do that, He was going to form a national creation and a new creation through what His Son would do at Calvary. Because it was going to take the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of His cross, to make redemption possible and reconciliation a reality. Just get this morning, and I hate to leave you on the hump of knowing there's a lot more to come, but I don't mind that. There's, you know, now you got a reason to be back next week. That's a tricky, isn't it? Now you have to get the tape. Don't get the tape. Be here. The point is, God created the heaven and the earth with a purpose. And the details that are there in the Scripture are there to point out that purpose that He had in doing it. And you and I Just like there's that time schedule, there's a time schedule for the whole creation laid out there. And the ultimate end is Emmanuel. He's going to come to dwell with us. So we're going to study next week the national creation. And I want you to see not just that He creates the nation Israel, but how it fits in what we've already studied. And that without what we've already seen, there would be no Israel. And then the new creation where you and I are going to fit in it. And our destiny, and the reason there has to be a body of Christ separate from Israel, that you can't be the same thing, and if you think you are, you destroy the whole purpose of the whole thing. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about what it's going to be like when you live in God's city. What heaven will be like when you get there. And more importantly, what it's going to be like when it gets here. And we'll see that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that brings reality of life into your life day by day. If you've never trusted Christ today, I hope you understand you need to. God's made ample provision for you in His Son. And I know most of you folks that you're saved. Understand something. When you begin to get a grip on what God's doing and your part in it, whether the car starts this afternoon or you got to go get tires because they're bald or your washing machine's busted or your wife didn't say coochie-coo to you or something, all that stuff takes on a little different perspective in life. And that's how God has equipped you to handle day-to-day events, looking not at the things that are seen but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So whether you feel of yourself today as though you are a conquering hero or just a stumble bum that hardly makes it, in Christ, you're more than conquerors. And you're part of a plan and a purpose that God has and is going to execute and accomplish for His glory throughout all of the heavens and the earth for all of time. It's wonderful to be a part of what God's doing. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness, Your grace, and for the privilege of knowing just a little bit about what You've planned and purposed and are accomplishing for Your own glory. We thank You. Words fail us to be able to express the joy that is ours to just participate in it as a free gift of Your love. So we just say thank You in Christ's name. We're going to